The title of my message today is Simple Choice. Simple Choice. I want to give you a scenario. I want to create a scene for you and then ask you a question. The character in this little story I'm going to tell you about, we'll just call him Little Johnny. Little Johnny. No offense, Mr. Finney, okay? No association here, just Little Johnny. Okay, Little Johnny, he's 13 years old, and he is staying in an orphanage. And in that orphanage, the conditions are very, very bad. There's very, very little food to go around. They have to scrape for what they get. And the people that work there are very hard on him and the other orphans. They're harsh taskmasters. They have numerous chores for them that never seem to end. They don't get a whole lot of sleep there because they're always working. The conditions are extremely crowded. And even though there are lots of other orphans there, Johnny seems to have very few friends. Also, the conditions are very unsanitary, very filthy. There's a lot of pestilence and disease there. A lot of diseases get passed around. And by the way, speaking of that sort of thing, just a little sidebar here. I've been reading a book on history, and they were talking about when the settlers first came to America. Almost 90% of the Indian population that was exposed to these people from Europe died of disease because these people had built up resistance to cholera and some of the other diseases that were common in Europe that had passed around, and they'd built up antibodies and they'd built up resistance to it. Of course, they didn't understand all that back then. And when they came over, the Indians, these diseases were totally unknown to them. They had no antibodies for them, and they got them, and they died. And so many more died from disease than actually died during warfare. And it was just amazing to me. In some cases, an entire town, entire village of Indians would die. There were so many of them, they didn't have enough living to bury the dead because of this these diseases. So it just goes to show you the significance of sanitation and knowing about diseases that are communicable, that can be spread. But anyway, in this orphanage, that was the same type of thing. There were all these diseases being spread around. Very few of them were healthy. And so, as I said, he's 13 years old, and he's in this orphanage. And he's also been caught stealing several times. And the orphanage claims that he owes them an amount of around $500, which is an astronomical figure for a little boy like that. He has 5 years before he can leave the orphanage. He has to be 18. The only problem is, as soon as he turns 18 and is of legal age, he is going to prison because of his theft. He also would have to wait till he's 18 to get a job. But he can't get a job because he's going to be in prison. And so he cannot work off his debt because he can't get a job because he'll be in prison. Kind of a catch-22 situation. So what this little 13-year-old boy has to look forward to is spending the next 5 years in this terrible orphanage. And then after that, he's going to languish in prison, which is much worse than the orphanage, for the rest of his life. Prison conditions, much, much worse than those in the orphanage. So his situation seems to be totally hopeless. And then one day, the overseer of the orphanage comes to Little Johnny. And he says, a very, very wealthy couple came in last week. And he said, remember, all of you orphans stood in front of them. Well, they have made it known to me, Johnny, that they want you. They want to adopt you. They have agreed to pay the fee that we set here at the orphanage. They have also agreed to pay your debt that you incurred from all your thievery. Now, this would be a fully legal adoption. You would take their last name and you would become a legal member of their family. You will have the same rights as their own children, and they promise to love you as they love their own children. You will be leaving the orphanage, and you will be staying with them at their palatial estate. You will have all the privileges afforded to their children, and you will be entitled to your share of the family inheritance, a very, very large sum upon their debts. So Johnny is asked whether this is agreeable to him or not. He is asked if he will agree to leave the orphanage and a certain prison sentence and accept their payment on his behalf so that he can live with them and then qualify for a vast sum of inheritance money. A contract is laid out in front of him, which the man and his wife have already signed, documenting and making legal all the above. The overseer of the orphanage tells Johnny that all he has to do is sign the contract and it will become legal and binding, making him their adopted son and releasing him from the orphanage and from his debt. Now, out of 100 people, if they were in Johnny's shoes, how many do you think would sign the contract? A hundred? I would like to think that they all would sign the contract. I would like to think that they would. When it comes to having a right to enter the kingdom of God, which is an eternal home, every single unsaved person is an orphan. Let me say that again. When it comes to having the right to enter the kingdom of God, which is an eternal home, every single unsaved person is an orphan. They are not children of God. And just like Johnny had to live in that terrible orphanage, they are sentenced to suffer on this sin-filled, disease-infested earth. And then, similar to Johnny being sent to prison when he turns 18, these unsaved people, upon death, are to be sent to a place that is much worse than earth, reserved as punishment for the wicked people they are. And just as Johnny cannot ever pay his sin debt, neither can they, since they are not perfect and unblemished. Therefore, the punishment they receive in hell can never be accepted as payment towards their sin debt by a holy God. So their sentence is to last forever. John 3:18, the one who believes in him is not condemned, but the one who does not believe has been condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. So we all stand condemned already, unless we have accepted him as our Savior. But every saved person is similar to little Johnny if he signs the contract. Just as Johnny becomes legally adopted, so do the saved become legally adopted children of God. Just as Johnny is to receive a great inheritance, so do the saved receive a glorious inheritance beyond description. Just as Johnny is pardoned from a prison sentence because his debt has been paid by somebody else, so are we pardoned from certain punishment because our debt has been paid by somebody else, even Christ. Just as Johnny was chosen by the married couple to be with them, we are chosen by God to be with him. So the two scenarios are very similar. So why is it that everyone would agree that Johnny should sign the contract and allow himself to be adopted? Yet only a very small percentage of people on earth accept the offer that God has made to them to save their souls. Let me say that again. If the two scenarios are so similar, why is it that everybody would agree that, yes, Johnny should sign the contract, but only very few accept the offer that God has made to them? If you stopped people on the street and told them that you were taking a survey and you only wanted to ask them one question, and you related to them the story about Johnny the orphan and then asked them whether or not they thought Johnny should sign the contract and allow himself to be adopted, how many of those people just selected off the street would say that Johnny should do it? I think all of them would. Many people, when asked about this, would probably say, oh, that's a duh question. That's a no-brainer. Someone would say, are you kidding me? Of course he should take the offer. The answer is obvious. Any sane person would say that Johnny should accept the offer and sign the contract. It should be 100%. So why then, if that offer, if God's offer is so similar, is the percentage of people that accept his offer so small? If we can answer this question, it will enable us to become much more effective witnesses for him. Because there is actually just not just one answer. There's not just one answer, but there's many answers. And we need to try to explore as many as we can think of. Knowing the reason for someone's decisions enables us to know where he is coming from. We need to be able to address the root cause of their reasoning. Why do they reject this offer? Why, if it's so obvious for someone like little Johnny to accept his offer, why do not the 7 billion people on the earth do the obvious thing and accept the offer of God? Why do they not listen to the call of the Holy Spirit? Why do they not understand that guilt feeling they have when they do things wrong is God convicting them? Why do they not understand this? What has Satan done to this basic, simple message? How has he taken something that is so obvious and should be a duh answer? How has he taken that and complicated it so much? 1 Peter 1:3, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And of course, John 14:6, you know, Jesus is talking about, he's preparing a mansion for us. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Preparing a mansion for us. And when it's ready, he's going to come and get us and take us to there. That's our inheritance. An inheritance which can never fade. So the question is, the personal question is, do you believe this? Have you done this? Have you made the right decision? Have you made the decision that will bring you into a relationship with the one who made you? The one that will give you eternal life with him? Okay, now for the homework part. I want you to just think about this. And if you want to make a mental list, that's fine, but that doesn't work too good for me. You might want to write things down and just try to come up with some things that have happened to this simple scenario of Christ dying for our sins and being willing to pay our sin debt for us and giving us eternal life and making us one of his children, making us an adopted child of God and bringing us into the family. How this message has been corrupted, how it has been done, what the enemy has done, how did he do it? How did he do it? How did he corrupt the message? And there's many ways that it's been done. So if you could make a list, and I'll make a list, and next week I'll go over my list, and you go over your list and see if we match. And we'll try to come up with as many reasons as possible as to why people reject the gospel. Because this is so important to know. If you know these things ahead of time, then when you witness to somebody, it's likely they're going to use one of these reasons. You know, they may have doubts because of whatever. I'm not going to give anything away. But just see if you can think of a list of how many different ways the enemy has corrupted this very simple message so that people do not believe, so that people will reject what should be an obvious situation, an obvious scenario. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we can become better witnesses. We can become better workers for you if we know the enemy better, if we understand how he works. The enemy goes around like a roaring lion sometimes and other times very subtly and sneakily. He goes about eroding our reasoning. He goes about tearing down and corrupting the message. And if we can figure out how he does it, Lord, perhaps it will make us better Christians in the sense that we know what the enemy is doing and better prepared to speak to those around us. We are in a war. We are in a vicious battle right now, a spiritual battle. The family is breaking down. People are not interested in church. People have no respect for the Bible. They have no respect for church leaders and pastors. They are leaving the church in droves, and many are not coming back. And Lord, we need to know why this very simple message has been distorted and how it has been distorted. And help us to work hard and to figure this out and to be able to come up with a battle plan so that we can approach others with confidence and boldness and be able to explain to them your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.